All right, take your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 4, Galatians chapter number 4. In Galatians chapter number 4, just by way of review, Paul is really writing on the doctrine of justification by faith. That's what this church was struggling with. That's what they were starting to veer away from. So chapters 3 and 4 of Galatians, Paul lays out a number of arguments by which to bring to these believers in Galatia, in the churches of Galatia, to solidify and bring them back to biblical truth on this front. And so we started by looking last week at these verses 21 through 31, and I just would like to read them tonight as we plan on finishing this part of the chapter and get into chapter 5 next week. It says, verse 21, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law?" Or Paul's going to explain to them the value of the law, but what the law cannot do in this passage. "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, that would be Ishmael, and the other by a free woman, that would be Isaac. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh," that being there wasn't anything that was special about that, that was really a relationship that should not have occurred, and they operated in the flesh. And here the Bible is speaking about that, that this Ishmael was born after the flesh. "But he," Isaac, "of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants." And so we have two sons in verse 22. We have two women in verses 22 and 23. Now verse 24, we get to two covenants. That speaking of the Mosaic covenant, which was the covenant of law, and that speaking of the Abrahamic covenant, which would be a covenant of faith. Okay? And so two sons, two mothers, two covenants, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar, that's the word for Hagar. "For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem," which is now is. So we're going to have two Jerusalems too. We're going to have a Jerusalem that is earthly, and we're going to have a Jerusalem that's heavenly. And all of this is really a dichotomy of a whole line here that represents the law, and the other line that represents faith. All right, and so that's what we're dealing with in this passage. Read verse 25. "For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, an answer to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise." He's speaking to the church now, right? The New Testament church. And he's saying, like Isaac, he says here in verse 28, we are the children of promise. We'll explain that. "But as then he that was born after the flesh," that's Ishmael, "persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now." And the implication there of that text is that those that have abided by a work salvation or a law salvation have always historically persecuted those who believed in salvation by faith. And of course we have that with Israel and the Arabs. We got it going all the way back to Isaac and Ishmael. But certainly that's what he's dealing with. Verse number 30, "Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, or Hagar and Ishmael. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Or no matter what that son does in the flesh, Ishmael, he cannot be an heir." He cannot have the inheritance that Isaac is going to have. "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." That being said, we deal with these two mothers and two sons. The religion of works and law correspond to the natural birth of Ishmael. All right? Ishmael, Hagar, Ishmael, Mosaic covenant, all right? Earthly Jerusalem, all pointing to a law salvation, which is really not salvation. And so Paul is using this. This would have been something the Judaizers would have went back and said, we're of our father Abraham, and they thought they were of their father Abraham as it related to that to them spiritually. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 3, Matthew chapter 3. Look at verse 7. Remember, in your New Testaments, particularly in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find Jesus uses the most stern words, the most direct words, with the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, all people who stressed the law, the keeping of the law as necessary for salvation. Look at verse 7, Matthew 3, verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, not two kind of words, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. What was he saying? He was saying, don't think you're a spiritual child of Abraham. You're not a spiritual child of Abraham just because you're a physical child of Abraham. That doesn't make somebody a spiritual child. Just because, and you ought to know this, just because somebody's a Jew by birth doesn't mean they're a believer. Doesn't mean they're part of the family of God by faith. That's what he was dealing with these people here in Matthew chapter 3. He was showing them that they needed to come to biblical repentance. They needed to come to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so we see here in the book of Galatians that Abraham acted in the flesh to produce Ishmael. There was nothing of faith there. He was the product of fleshly activity and worldly living. It has never been approved to have relations outside the bounds of marriage. It wasn't approved in Abraham's day. But he operated in the flesh. Ishmael is the result of human initiative, known as the flesh. Isaac, on the other hand, is the fruit of divine initiative, what Paul associates here as with promise. As with promise. I wonder in your life, spiritually speaking, and in your situations of life, I wonder if you're relying upon human initiative, flesh-driven decisions, or if you're looking for divine initiative. God, I need you to come upon this situation. Lord, I need you to act on my behalf. See, Abraham lived there for a while, didn't he? But then he got what? He got impatient, didn't he? And when he got impatient, what ended up happening? He moved from faith to flesh. Boy, in all of our lives, that's a bad move. That's not going to give us the results that we desire. And Abraham made a decision by flesh. And I want you to know, if you study Genesis chapter 21, you'll see that it causes so much tension in the home that eventually Sarah says, cast her out and her son. Now watch this. Abraham felt responsible for them, didn't he? Abraham had taken care of them under his roof for many years. Sarah speaks up and says, hey, it's time for them to go or this home's going to blow apart. And you know what God does? God comes along to Abraham and says, hearken unto her. You know what the flesh brought about in Abraham's life down the road? Pain. great pain. My friend, it's a really, really good spiritual lesson for us tonight. When we get impatient with God's timing and we move ahead and we do things in the flesh, guess what? We may not see the pain today, but trust me, trust Abraham, that thing comes around, doesn't it? And it came around in Abraham's life, and that was a very sad day for Abraham when Hagar and Ishmael were cast out. A difference between flesh and faith. Now, folks, if we're honest tonight, in our everyday lives, we face that same tension. The tension to take things into our own hands, the tension to operate by the flesh, the tension to become impatient with what God's doing in our lives and us not understanding, and move things according to our will and our way and our timing. But be reminded by Abraham's example tonight, be patient. In your life, maybe God's got you here tonight to get that particular principle. Boy, I've been thinking about a flesh-motivated response. I've been thinking about a flesh reaction. I've been thinking about a flesh decision. It certainly looks good on paper. It's going to make me feel better. But God, I need you to act. Lord, I need you to perform what you can perform. God, before I fight this battle anymore, Lord, you're the Lord of hosts. I prayed that name today in prayer in my own personal life. You fight battles for me. God, you'll do a better job with this battle than I will. That's true. That's true. God, bring us back to faith. Bring us back to faith. We learn that from Abraham. So we see the two women here. We see the two sons. We see the two covenants here. The covenant, the Mosaic covenant, and the Abrahamic covenant. Question, which one's better? The Abrahamic covenant's better. The Mosaic covenant was law. What's the purpose of the law again? To save people? No, they can't save. Right? We're going to get in chapter 5. He's going to deal with particularly the decision of circumcision. And basically he says to the Jew, to the church people in Galatia, hey, if you're going to buy into being circumcised to be saved, guess what then? You've got to keep the whole law. And see, if you're law-driven for salvation, my friend, then you got to keep it all. And you know what? Nobody can keep it all. Which leaves us all what? Leaves us all in need of what? A Savior. That's the purpose of the law. The law was temporary in the sense it was to bring the people to the need that they needed the sacrificial lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And so these comparisons, now look at verse number 27. Verse 27, the Bible says, single barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth and cry. Where is this verse from? It's a quotation from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 54. And although this verse in Isaiah 54 doesn't speak of Sarah specifically, Paul recognizes a connection because Genesis describes Sarah as barren, right? And so in Isaiah 54, the verse is a prophecy of Jerusalem's restoration following the Babylonian captivity. Or during those years of captivity, they were barren, but there would be blessings in the restoration that would come after they had been in captivity. As a nation, Israel was floundering. She was like a woman who could not conceive. No life came from her, but that wasn't the end of the story. God will restore Jerusalem, Israel, won't he? In the great tribulation, he'll work with Israel again. But in the New Testament, he would bring forth the church, wouldn't he? And the church would what? Reproduce and reproduce and believers and believers and believers. This is God's plan. This is the new covenant of the New Testament. And so he brings this out here. We ought to rejoice when God brings something out of nothing. Where did the church come from? It came from Christ, didn't it? Right? It came at Pentecost. It was conceived and brought to life through the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. Mighty, mighty, mighty truth. We ought to give joy to God every time there is a birth in our church, both physical and spiritual. And spiritual. Here he says, rejoice, rejoice. The barren brings forth joy, or the barren's able to bring forth a child here. The gospel brings joy. The law brings fear. Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. One of the reasons why Paul is pleading with these believers not to fall back into this legalistic understanding of salvation and living is because the law would bring them back to fear. The gospel brings joy, it brings love, it brings deliverance, but the law would bring fear. What do we know about Exodus chapter 20? Somebody help me out. 10 commandments. Right out of the deliverance of the 10 commandments, look at verse number 18. We've just gotten the 10 commandments. And all the people saw what? The thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we what? Die. They heard the 10 commandments. And immediately they thought, boy, if God speaks to us, we're guilty. Like we're dead meat. Literally. If he speaks to us, we will die. Like, please, please put a barrier between us and God, Moses. Please help us here. Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, last passage that we look at while you're turning there. You should know that grace produces better than the law. Paul is speaking about that in our text, Galatians chapter 4. Law can't produce salvation, but through grace we can have salvation. The law cannot provide an inheritance for you. The bondwoman and the son of the bondwoman could not be heirs because the law doesn't have any inheritance to promise you. But biblical salvation through Christ does. An inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And so we're in Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse number 18. These are believers that he's writing to in Hebrews. For ye are not come unto the mount, which is Mount Sinai, that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which the voice that they heard entreated that the words should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. Question, what was commanded? The law was commanded. They could not endure that, the Bible says. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Even their spiritual leader, when he saw the law, what did it produce? It produced fear. Now my question to you tonight as I close the message is this. When you got saved, did it produce fear? Shouldn't. Should have produced joy. Should have produced confident hope and expectation. Should have produced a positive future to look forward to. Should have produced peace in the heart. But if you live and you try to work your way to heaven and you're constantly trying to do something else to add to your merits, you live in what? You live in fear. If you're in a cult, all cults teach a work salvation, don't they? They have no guarantee. No guarantee of heaven. No promise. They're not children of the promise. We do have that. Stay here in verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. My friend, if you're here tonight, there's a new Jerusalem coming, my friend. That new Jerusalem Jesus is setting up, it's a new heaven and a new earth, and it's promised to every believer throughout human history. If you're a believer, you'll experience the new heaven and the new earth. He says, hey, you're not bound to the earthly Jerusalem. You got a heavenly Jerusalem you're looking forward to. And to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. My friend, be thankful tonight that God didn't stop with the law. The law was a foreshadow of the new covenant with Jesus Christ as the mediator through His blood. We're thankful tonight we have an inheritance. We're thankful we have experienced the grace of God saving us from sin. We're thankful tonight that we're placed into God's family, which the law cannot do. We're thankful tonight that we don't have to constantly try and figure and try to match up and live up to something because we could not live up to it. That's why Christ came and He finished it all. And Paul says to this group, cast out the bondwoman. That's Sarah's words. What did the bondwoman represent to the Galatian church? A mindset that I had to work to keep my salvation or to get it. And every believer under the sound of my voice tonight on the doctrine of salvation should be convinced from the book of Galatians that if anybody adds any works to salvation, they do not have salvation. Cast out the bondwoman. Get rid of that foundation. It's the only way that you can come to Christ and Christ alone. When we get into next week, you're going to see in chapter number 5, he says, if you add a work of the law to salvation, you've made Christ of none effect. And he's going to turn a corner for all of us to understand that the Christian life is based on faith motivated by love. We'll see that next week. Father, thank you.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.